John Oswald, in his book, Called to be Holy, tells a story of a very poor man who basically dreamed his entire life of taking a vacation on a cruise ship, on a great ocean liner. He had dreamed about this for years and years, and being a man of not great income, he saved and he worked and he saved and he worked and just dreamt of one day having enough money to buy that ticket. Eventually, he believed that he did, and he went down to the ticket office, and sure enough, he had enough money to get a ticket. But when he finished paying for the ticket, he began to realize that he didn't have any money left over to buy any of those mouth-watering meals that so often come along with cruises. And so he thought, you know what, I'm just fortunate to be taking the cruise. So he went down to the corner store and he bought a box of soda crackers and a block of cheese and he got on the ship. And they set out. And every night when the rest of the passengers went to the dining room and he could smell the aroma drifting up from downstairs, and there he sat on his bed with his crackers and cheese, and still he was thankful to be on the ship. He was living his dream. Got to the end of the cruise the last night, and this food was just becoming too much. And he thought, I'm going to see if I can scrape up enough money to at least be able to enjoy one of those meals. So he emptied out all of his pockets and anywhere that he had any money or any change stash, and he gathered that all up, and he went down to the dining room. He was met at the door by a rather surprised-looking steward. The steward said, good evening, sir. It's good to see you. He said, we've been holding your place at the table all week, hoping that you would indeed come. Well, said this older gentleman, I wasn't sure that I had enough money, but I decided on this last night aboard the ship that I'd really like to have a meal in the dining room. Would this be sufficient? And the steward, with a rather awkward look on his face, simply said, but sir, the price of the meal was included in the price of the ticket. Oswald concludes the story by saying that I'm convinced that this old story accurately describes the state of far too many Christians. The life of the Spirit, that blessed condition where they can actually live out the Christian life, finding freedom and victory over sin, that life was purchased for them on the cross. And yet so often they struggle along on crackers and cheese, while all the while a great feast and a place setting with our name on it has been prepared and is waiting for us. Well, we're going to find out this morning how to finally ditch the crackers and cheese Christianity and begin to experience the feast, begin to experience freedom, free at last. The blood that the price has already been paid. The blood of Jesus has already bought and paid for this meal. But how do we experience that? Now, we've been talking about this idea of living free for several weeks. Actually, we started way back at the beginning of the year with that Living Free series. And then for the last 4 weeks, we kind of narrowed that down to Living Free Experienced. How can I experience real and lasting change in my life? How can freedom from sin be my experience? Or is that even possible? I mean, does real life change even happen in this lifetime? Now, some of you may suggest that change really isn't all that important because, well, this is just the way that God made me. I've always been a worrier. I've always had a rather negative outlook. I've always struggled with anger. I've always been known as one who speaks their mind. I've always given in to some particular sin in my life, but you need to realize this is just the way I am. It's the way that God made me. And while it is true that each of us are born with our own issues, our own personality, and that is indeed true, we also need to realize that we were born with a sin nature. And when we come to Jesus by faith, when we do that, God gives us a new nature. And He expects us then to be growing in that new nature, to be changing. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." In other words, we instructed you, we preached the word to you, we explained to you how to live in order to please God. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, "Now we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." To do it more and more. In other words, we told you the basics of pleasing God, but you ought to be doing that more and more. You ought to be growing in that. Now, naturally, that involves change. He continues, listen, he says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Friends, you want to know what God's will is for your life here this morning? There you have it, right there. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Mark it down. If you're looking for God's will for your life this morning, there it is. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. There it is. You say, well, sanctified, what's he mean, sanctified? Well, simply stated, sanctified, listen, sanctified means to make holy, to become holy, to be set apart for holiness. And that process, that happening involves both crisis and process. You need the crisis. Those moments when God points out something in your life, some particular thing, and there's that crisis moment, and he does something there in you in a moment. You need those. You need that conversion experience, that crisis point, those different things along the way where God does something just incredible in a moment. But loved ones, listen, so important to understand that sanctified also involves process. It's ongoing. It's lifelong change. Getting better. Improving. Becoming more like Jesus in this area of my life. Growing in holiness. And so over the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've really been talking about how to do that. How do I experience change? How do I find real and lasting progress on this journey to holiness? How does that happen for me? How do I see life change happening in my own life? Well, just to bring us up to speed here in Romans, the first couple of weeks we talked about process, Romans chapter 6. We talked about knowing something, knowing that I'm dead to sin. It starts there. And we talked about counting or reckoning, right? Making that mental calculation. Now that I know that I'm dead to sin, I need to begin to apply what I know. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about offering ourselves, offering the various parts of our body, not to sin, but to Jesus Christ. When I stand at that crossroads, I'm dead to sin. I now have an opportunity to choose differently, and I choose to offer the parts of my body, not to sin, but to Jesus Christ. But see, the problem with all of that was that it was just process. And we found ourselves really powerless to live that out. Good to know the process, but how come I keep falling down? How do I put that process into practice? It's like what we talked about last week. We know what we should and shouldn't do. And we have the desire to do what is right, but we can't carry it out. Now, how many of you remember those "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets that literally everybody had on their wrist a few years ago, it seemed? What would Jesus do? And the concept there, I believe the concept was okay. I'm in favor of the question, you know, what would Jesus do in this situation? But the problem is, if I don't have the power to live that out, if I don't have the power to do that, it's not going to do me a whole lot of good. In fact, if anything, it adds to my guilt, because now I look down and it's like, yeah, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would do this, but I'm not Jesus. I don't have the power to do it. I don't do it, and I fail. And Paul, after trying and failing and trying and failing and trying and failing, he gets to the frustrating point of saying, "What a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" It's like, God, in case you haven't noticed, I'm drowning here. I need a life preserver. I need someone to come alongside me. and to rescue me. And his answer there at the end of chapter 7 is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the question remains, what's he mean by that? I mean, can you flesh that out a little more, Paul? What are you talking about through Jesus Christ our Lord? What does life through Jesus Christ our Lord look like? How does that work? Well, we not only get the answer to that question, but in all honesty, I believe we're sitting on the bullseye of how to live the Christian life here this morning in Romans 8. So why don't you take your Bibles, if you haven't done that already, and open to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to pick up a pew Bible and get that open before you at Romans chapter 8. Get into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. Notice, first of all, Paul begins here with a statement that literally I could spend the rest of the morning on. I'm not going to do that because I want to get to something a little later on in this text. But he begins with this. Notice, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now remember the context. Paul has just been talking about this struggle he's had to do what he knows is right. And so naturally, as a Christian, he feels this sense of guilt and conviction for not being able to do what I know is right. Most of you know that feeling. It's like I don't want to sin, but when I do, I feel bad about it. I feel guilty for what I've done. I feel like I've done something wrong. I sense something in me. And friends, that's a good thing. Not all guilt is bad. When you feel guilt for doing something wrong, that is a good thing. That's a healthy thing. It's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It's called conviction. And when we've done something wrong, we should feel guilt. No doubt about it. But see, according to the law, and we talked about a lot of the law a week ago, according to the law, as a person who's guilty now, I also stand condemned. Not just convicted, but condemned. We read it last week. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. You sin, you die. You're condemned to death. That's law. That's the way it works. We're born in sin, you die. You sin, you die. But look, Paul says here, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, if I'm in Christ, if by faith I've reached out and I've taken hold of that forgiveness for me personally, if I've done that, if I'm in Christ, if I've made that decision, if that's the case, then I'm no longer condemned. I'm no longer under the sentence of death. Friends, that's fantastic news. That is fantastic news that I am no longer condemned. When I sin, when I fall down, I can ask for forgiveness and I can get back up again because I'm not condemned. And as a believer, if you're here this morning, you need to hear that. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you've messed up in some area of your walk this past week, then loved one, listen, get up and keep going. Receive the forgiveness that God has already paid for you and carry on. He has something better. No condemnation. Something better. We're going to get to that in a minute. But notice, he goes on to explain why there's no condemnation here. He says, because the reason for that is because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, this is huge. You need to get this. I'm no longer condemned because through Jesus, through his death and resurrection, that's the Easter story, right, coming up in a week, through Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, there it is, Spirit of life, that's what we're going to be talking about. This whole chapter is about that. The law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Notice, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. We talked about that last week. Know what I should do, but couldn't. Went home and tried harder, still couldn't. Looked to the law, got no help, realized it was a power issue, looked to the law, got no help from the law, still went home, still failed. But notice, here's the good news. What the law was powerless to do, what I couldn't get from reading my Bible, what the law was powerless to do, I read it, realized what I should do, tried to do it, couldn't do it, went back to it, looking for power to do it, couldn't get it, couldn't do it. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, get this, what's it say? Two words. God did. God did. What the law was powerless to do, God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. What keeping the rules and regulations of Christianity can never do for you, God did. What trying harder and harder and harder can never do for you, can never accomplish in you, God did. What all of your good works could never ever do for you, God did. God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. He condemned it. The very thing that Satan was going to use against you, Jesus, God condemned that in Jesus by sending His Son. And friends, that's why He can offer you and I forgiveness this morning. That's why we can receive that. For those who are in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation, because Jesus paid that penalty. God already condemned it there on the cross. And He did that, notice verse 4, He did that in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Fully met in us. Wow, even though I still fail sometimes, even though I still fall down occasionally, it says the righteous requirements of the law fully met in you. Think about that for a moment this morning. The righteous requirements of the law. Do you know what that is? I mean, that's huge. All of the Old Testament, all of the rules and regulations of Christianity, all of that fully met. Fully met. Fully met. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God did it. Fully met. Fully met in us who do not live according to the law, or who do not live according to the sin nature, but according to the Spirit. There's that word again, according to the Spirit. Remember we saw it a minute ago back there in verse 2? What's he talking about, according to the Spirit? The Spirit of life. What's he talking about? Spirit sounds kind of spooky, doesn't it, to some? What's he mean by life according to the Spirit? What's he talking about? Well, important to understand that anytime you see the word Spirit capitalized in your Bible, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that 11 times in these 13 verses here this morning. Anytime you see that capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Fully God, distinct in character, Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about when you see that word. And so with that in mind, let's just read those two statements again. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Law of the Spirit of life, what is that? Law of the Spirit of life. Well, what he's referring to there is like a general operating principle of the Holy Spirit. It's not like throw out the law and replace it with the new law. It's not like I'm going to eliminate that law to replace it with this new law. It's not even like the Spirit's law trumps the Old Testament law. It's not like that. The law of the Spirit is more like the law of gravity. It causes things to function in a particular way. And so it says here, the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, the way the Holy Spirit functions, the way that He works, living inside of me, that new power source, that new principle, that sets me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't eliminate it. It doesn't change anything in the law. It sets me free from the law. It's like Paul presents two options here. Either you can try harder, you can keep doing that, which obviously we found out last week just isn't going to work for you. It just simply doesn't work. Or you can function in the new reality of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about in verse 4. Notice, in order that the righteous of the requirements of the law might be fully met in us, that's an important word, in us, not by me trying harder, fully met in us, not by us, fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Notice the comparison there. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. Not living according to the sin nature, but this over here, living according to the Spirit. Not this, but this. You say, well, what's the difference exactly? Obviously, I want to live according to the Holy Spirit, but what's the difference? Well, glad you asked, because Paul's going to give us a little lesson in contrast. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. That word set there means to seek something out and pursue it. So those who live according to the sinful nature seek out and pursue what that nature desires. What's the sinful nature desire? Well, Galatians 5. Says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, you want to see what it looks like? Here's what it looks like. When you do that, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Okay, that's an example of living according to the sinful nature. Not a complete list there, but that's an example. But what about life according to the Spirit? Well, notice Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mindset on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset, they seek out, they pursue what the Spirit desires. Okay, back over to Galatians 5. What's that look like? Just a couple of verses later. But the Holy Spirit, the person who lives according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, my point is there's significant contrast between living according to the sinful nature and living according to the Spirit. That's what I want you to see there. There's an incredible contrast. And Paul continues with that thought. Verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. He's back and forth. The mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. He makes this statement. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Wow. Cannot please God. Try harder, cannot please God. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be me. Controlled by the sinful nature, cannot please God. Not a good place. Not a good place. But notice what Paul says here in verse 9. Here's the good news. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. You're not controlled by the sin nature, you're controlled by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. You say, if, it's like, how can I make sure that the Spirit of God is living in me then? Where do I go? Where do I buy me some of this Spirit of God? How do I get that? How does He come in? Well, notice, Paul's about to tell us right now. says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Friends, listen, that is an incredible verse. Because what that's saying is that if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, in other words, if you've turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, if you have a conversion story, if you can point to a time in your life, a specific time in your life where I was like going this way, recognized it was wrong, recognized I was a sinner in need of a Savior, confessed my sin, embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and now follow Him. If you can point to that, if you have a conversion story, if you've done that, then in that moment you received all of the Holy Spirit there is to get. It's not like you got part. You got the whole deal. You got all of it. And yet how often do I hear people, you know, searching for another experience or wishing I could somehow receive the Spirit. I wish I was like that guy over there. He's so full of the Spirit. Oh, I wish I could receive the Spirit. I'm gonna go down to Texas. I hear they're having a revival down there, and there's cool things happening. And they're going for the next big experience. Searching, longing for the Holy Spirit. Or I'll talk to people and it's like, oh, you know, I used to have the Spirit, but I think I lost Him. I think He like slipped out on me. I just don't feel it anymore. It was so exciting at the start. I was so fired up, but now I think maybe I've lost the Spirit. Maybe it's gone away. Loved one, listen, if that's you, according to God's Word, if you're a believer here this morning, you already have all of the Holy Spirit there is to get. The Holy Spirit is a person. He lives within you. You don't just get a leg or an arm. You get the whole deal. Because Paul's like, look, if you don't have the Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. You're not saved. You don't belong to Christ. But friends, listen, here's the question. Here's the question. Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to really have all of me? Big difference. You see, there's those times following conversion, subsequent to conversion, when the Spirit gets more of us. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. There's that ongoing crisis process, those times at the altar. Yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm following the Lord. Yes, I have all of the Holy Spirit. But in this moment, I surrender to You and I give You more of me, subsequent to conversion. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. You know what? That's a daily deal. That is a daily deal, continuing to be filled. When I get up in the morning and I'm facing the day, are you saying, Lord, would You fill me again today? Do you do that when you get out of bed in the morning? Do you ever give that any thought? Lord, I have no idea what I face today, what challenges will come my way, what the doctor's report's going to say. I have no idea, but Lord, would You fill me today? I give myself over to You. I open up those dark closets. And Lord, You can have those areas. You can have all of me. Lord, I just want You to fill me. Friends, that needs to be a daily prayer. Lead me, guide me, direct me. You see, if you're a believer, it's not a question of you having the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you allowing Him to live in you, to really live it out? Paul repeats that phrase over and over. Verse 9, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Verse 10, if Christ is in you. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Raise your hand if you think Paul's trying to emphasize a point. Do you think? Maybe. I mean, he repeats it over and over again. Lives in you, is living in you, lives in you. Are you getting it? Friends, listen, if you're longing for life change, and you're searching for the power source, I'm telling you, we're on it. We're on it right now. If you're looking for victory over sin in your life, if you're looking for help in the area of change or whatever it may be, we're on the power source. It says, he who raised Christ from the dead, that same powerful one, will also, notice it's a promise, this is what he's saying to you, I will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Okay, just a couple points of application and then I'll wrap this up. Verse 12. He says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Brothers and sisters of Heise Hill, we have an obligation this morning. I'm just reading Paul's letter to you. We have an obligation this morning. Do I have your attention? We have an obligation this morning. Here's our part. Oh, by the way, it's not according to the sinful nature to live according to it. That's not our obligation. It's not according to the sinful nature to live according to it. Because if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But get this. I love this part. It says, if by the Spirit, Jim, if you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Put your own name in that sentence. Whatever your name is, if you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. You'll live in your mortal bodies. That's talking life today. Notice what it doesn't say there. It doesn't say, as a believer, you won't have any misdeeds. It doesn't say, as a believer, it's okay to shuffle those misdeeds into the closet. Those rotten attitudes, those negative feelings, that gossip stuff, that greed, that pride, that envy, that anger. Just shove. It doesn't say that. It implies that I will have it. And notice it doesn't say that you only have to do this for the first year or two and then it'll be okay. Doesn't say that. It doesn't only say if you put to death the misdeeds of the body. You do it. Why can't you get this together? Why can't you get this act together? Why can't you just resolve that thing? You're such a loser. Why can't you just, you do it? Thankfully, it doesn't say that. It says, if by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Loved ones, listen, those three words, by the Spirit, are everything. It's everything, because there's our part here and there's God's part here. And sadly, our tendency is to go to one of two extremes in this. Either we say, well, there's no hope for me, so I'm just going to let go and let God, if He wants to change me, He's going to have to do it. We either go to that extreme or else we go to this other extreme which says, I just have to try harder. I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to do this thing. Two extremes. And you know what? I guarantee you, friends, both of those extremes will lead and end in failure and frustration every time. If you sit back over here and say, I can't do nothing, God, you're just going to have to change me. That's just the way I am. Or if you're over here saying, I'm going to beat it. I'm going to do this thing. I just need to try harder. I just need to stop doing it. Neither one will work, friends. Neither one will work. They will lead to frustration and failure because God didn't do it and I couldn't do it. Every time. The reality is, God won't do it, not without you. God won't do it, not without you, and you can't do it, not without God. And what God, through His Word, is saying here is, loved one, listen, you can't change yourself. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. But you need to allow my Spirit to be working through you, to be living in you, to have you. You stay focused on me. You humble yourself. You be willing to get down on your knees and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I so want this out of my life. I so want to be able to change in that area. But God, it's not going to come from me trying harder. And I recognize you're not going to do it without me. And so Jesus, in this moment, I humble myself. And I admit my weakness. And I lay it there at your feet. And Lord, I so want to let that go. I so want that out of my life. And I can't do it. But by your Spirit, you say that I can. So Lord, today, would you fill me up with your Spirit? I lay it out. I give it to you, God. You know how long I've carried this thing. You know how long I've struggled with this issue. And Lord, I give it to you this morning. And Holy Spirit, would you fill me? And would you enable me to leave this before you and just to walk moment by moment by moment? Friends, it's a minute by minute decision. I give it to you, God. I give all of me to you. I humble myself before you and I say, Lord, would you fill me afresh? You don't leave us here to do this Christian thing on our own. I don't have to try and do this on my own. God, you promised your Holy Spirit to me. What a great hope. What a great hope. So I just encourage each one of you here this morning to be doing that on a daily basis. And maybe even more often than that. Maybe you need to do it like a few times a day. And say, Lord, here I am at this crisis point in my life, and you know this temptation is so real. Holy Spirit, in this moment, would you give me power to choose right? I'm not even going to look at that thing, Lord. I'm going to get my eyes on the cross. I'm going to get my eyes toward Good Friday. I'm going to picture you, Jesus, hanging there on the cross for me, for that thing. And I dare not touch that thing. I dare not go that way. I dare not look at that. I dare not click there. I dare not turn there. Because I know what that cost you. And Holy Spirit, would you help me in this moment? Friends, it can change your life. It can bring real, lasting change. Worship team.